So this is a pretty dark passage, right? Glad Ted assigned it to me. What you've got is Peter, and really all of the disciples, basically promising to stick with Christ, right? In the first section, they promise fidelity. They're like, we will stick with you to the very end. And then a short, roughly 30 verses later, they all desert him. And Jesus is all alone. And it's a pretty dark passage, but I think this is really a very important passage. And it's an important passage, especially in the season of Lent. And I think it's important because this is an integral part of the journey. This is a very dark time, but it's an integral part of the journey for the rest of the story. And without understanding sort of like these dark passages, these dark times, the rest of the story, the rest of the journey actually doesn't make as much sense. It doesn't have as much impact if we don't get these kind of dark and low points. So this is a pretty dark passage, and I think it gets even a little worse, actually, the more you know and sort of the more you study the character of Peter. Because Peter, as you probably know, Peter probably knows, Peter means the rock in Greek, right? And Peter is considered actually one of the greatest disciples. And after all, if you have stayed with us through the book of Mark, you've seen kind of what Peter has done. He actually has walked on water. He is the only disciple who saw Jesus walking on the lake, got out of the boat, and was able to walk on water, at least for a little bit, till he fell in. He had that much faith. He was willing to go out on water to see Jesus. He is one of the three apostles, one of the three disciples that is in Jesus' inner circle, right? You've got John, James, and Peter. And so he was there during the Transfiguration. And Peter actually is the first disciple to confess Christ as the Messiah. He makes that declaration. And in fact, the church, the Catholic Church right now, but the church throughout history has recognized Peter as being the very first pope. Not Paul, but Peter. So Peter, you know, as you read the Gospels and as you think, Peter is actually a very strong and seemingly committed follower of Christ, right? I mean, he's been there from the very beginning and he has been faithful all this time, which makes this passage a little bit even more disturbing because we kind of wonder how the man who was willing to walk on water, the man who was willing to go out there, how did he go from that much faith, all of a sudden to denying Christ three times? Like what happened? And the question I kind of want to ask today, at least in the very beginning of this message, the question I want to ask is, you know, what happened? How did we go from such a light place where Peter was doing all these great things to such a dark place where he's denied? And the truth is that Peter is a very complicated character. But actually, I would say every person is a very complicated character, right? There's a lot of things going on. And volumes, I'd say, have been written about Peter. And volumes have been written about his values, about his theology, his personality, his character. Like, people have written a lot of things about Peter. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was reading through a number of commentaries. And many of them propose, or they suggest, that the reason why Peter fell, the reason why he stumbled, was for one particular reason or another. So, some examples, I read a commentary that said it was his pride. So Peter was too prideful. I don't know what just happened right there. So Peter was too prideful. He thought too much of himself, and because of that, he fell. And if he had just been more humble, he would have been okay. Or some have said, well, he just didn't have enough faith, right? He was too scared and he didn't have enough faith. If he had more faith, he would have been able to stay. Or Peter just had a misunderstanding of Jesus. And if he just understood Jesus better, if he really understood what Jesus was doing and why he was on earth, then Peter wouldn't have been so frightened, because Peter would have known that this was going to happen. So there's all these kind of reasons that authors propose as to why Peter stumbled. But honestly, as I was reading through those, in many ways, I don't think it's that simple. In other words, I don't think that there is one necessary particular reason, one single reason, or one simple answer to the question of why why Peter fell. And clearly there are a multitude of things going on, right? And I would say all of these things, the pride, the fear, the lack of faith, the misunderstanding of Jesus, all of them did play a role. But the actual answer, I'd say, is many ways more complex than that. And I think even if we were to go back in time and if we were to ask Peter himself, like, dude, like, what happened? Why did you fall? Like, what was going on? What were you thinking? I think he probably wouldn't really be able to give you an answer, right? He probably wouldn't really even know himself. There are all these emotions going on and he didn't really know. He probably wouldn't have any idea. So what can we say, right? We know that Peter did, he made this great declaration that he would stay with Christ and then he denied him. What can we say? And is there any reason we can name? And I think in many ways, actually, we all know why he fell, right? And the reason why he fell is simply because he was human. And in many ways, it's that simple. Of course, being human is a complex thing, but in many ways, it's as simple as Peter was human. And I don't think that we necessarily need a really large and complex reason for why Peter fell. And we don't need to like point out this sin and that sin and this character flaw and that character flaw in order to understand why he stumbled. Because actually, it makes a lot of sense. Actually, it's fairly straightforward. And to me, at least, it's pretty reasonable. I mean, Jesus, he's Peter's leader, he's teacher, mentor, rabbi, anything you want to call it. And we know that Peter believed firmly that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. And this Jesus was arrested, taken away by guards. And so Peter was scared. Peter was human. And I think, honestly, even though we know that Peter's a great apostle, I think when we read the Gospels, we kind of think negatively of him, right? We kind of think that Peter just bailed, right? He should have been stronger, but he just kind of bailed. And all the commentaries I read, Peter comes off seeming fairly arrogant and kind of like this just fool of an apostle. But I think Peter does deserve more respect than that. Because after all, in verse 31 of this chapter, all the disciples say that they will follow Jesus, right? They all echo exactly what Peter has said. That is, they all affirm that they, too, will never fall away and never reject Christ, and that they're willing to die for him. And in other words, Peter, far from being the worst of the disciples, actually is just a little ahead of the curve, right? He just is the one to declare it first. So it's not that he's particularly bad, it's just that he's the one to first vocalize and everyone jumps on board. And though all the disciples firmly believe that they will stay and everyone confesses, you know, that Jesus is Lord and that they'll die for him, even though they all do that, all of them abandon Jesus at the first sign of trouble, right? And I think it's even kind of funny because the high priests seek to kill Jesus, but they make no mention of the other disciples. In fact, they don't go after any of the other followers of Christ until later on, right? Like, so what were the disciples really scared of? And yet when Jesus is arrested, all the disciples immediately flee except for Peter. And after all of them have left, Peter still follows Christ, even though he follows Christ at a distance, and eventually he will deny him. At least Peter follows him still. So I think we kind of take a negative view of Peter, but I actually think out of all the disciples, he was the one who was the most faithful. And when we read Peter's declaration of faith and his kind of solidarity, I don't think Peter's lying. I don't think that Peter was kind of just posturing, right? He wasn't just trying to like impress Jesus or impress the other disciples. In fact, I don't think in many ways he even cared what the other disciples thought. He really was honest and really completely sincere when he said that he would die for the sake of Christ. He legitimately believed it when he said it. And he believes, at the most basic level, that he would sacrifice everything for Christ. Just like the rest of the disciples. And honestly, just like I would say all of us. Right? I think we all think and we all hope that we would be willing to die for Christ. That is, if I was to go around this room and I was to ask each of you, you know, in a one-on-one conversation, are you willing to die for Christ? I think most of us, maybe not all of us, but I think most of us would say, yeah, I would. Or at least I hope I would. And I think most of us would be sincere about it, right? This wouldn't be a lie. It would be something that we really honestly and truly think. We really hope, at least, that we would be willing to die for the sake of Christ. And I actually think that that is why, when we look at this passage, we have this negative view of Peter, right? Because in many ways, we simply believe that Peter was too weak, that he just couldn't handle it. When the heat got turned up, he couldn't handle it. And at the same time, inherently, we think, or we hope at least, that we're different, right? If all of us say we're willing to die for Christ, and I think most of us would be, then we kind of think that we're different than Peter. That somehow where Peter failed, if the question was asked to me, that I would succeed. And we think that when the time comes and faith is tested, that we will not deny Christ. We won't be like Peter. We'll be stronger, or we'll be more courageous, or we'll be just more faithful and more committed. But we forget very quickly and very easily, I think, we forget that actually, in truth, we are all, like Peter, human. And at some point in our lives, we all deny Christ. And okay, that sounds a little melodramatic, so I apologize for that. But I believe that it is true. And I don't necessarily mean that at one point in lives, someone's going to come into, you know, the room and put a gun to our head and say, confess Christ or die, or, well, no, the opposite, curse Christ or die. I don't think that that's going to happen to all of us. In fact, I don't think that'll happen to many. And I hope that that doesn't happen to any of us. But I think that in many more subtle ways and in many more insidious ways, actually, we are denying Christ all the time. And we stumble all the time, actually, in everyday life. I mean, as Christians, how often do we misrepresent Christ? How often do we deny His existence? Not necessarily in what we say, but in the ways that we live. And it may not be as clear as a verbal denial. It may not be your coworker coming up and being like, "Are you a Christian?" And you saying, "No," because you're scared what they'll think of you. It may not be that direct. I think it's as subtle as not forgiving a family member, right? Not forgiving a family member when they've wronged you. Or as kind of prevalent as, you know, getting unnecessarily angry at your coworker or your friend or your children or the guy who cut you off, which happens all the time in Vancouver. Like, it can be that subtle and that insidious. It could be breaking commitments for people, or even, I would say, even to some extent, damaging creation. These are all ways in which we value our own lives, we value our own life over the life of Christ. We value our own desires and our own wants over Christ. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we always fail, because that would be pretty depressing. Our lives are full of victorious moments, they are. I'm not just trying to, you know, point fingers at everyone and say, you failed, and there's no hope, and we're all just sinners and give up. In fact, I think we do have one distinct and very clear advantage over Peter, at least in this point in the story, because unlike Peter, we have the Holy Spirit, which is something I think we forget, right? Because at this point, since Jesus had not left, the Holy Spirit had not come upon the apostles. So I think that by God's grace and through God, we can succeed. We don't always have to fail. We aren't doomed to deny Christ at every turn. I'm not saying that at all. But I think we ought to recognize that there are times when we will stumble. There are times when we will fall away. And it's not necessarily because we have deep, complex sin issues that we need to work out. It's not necessarily because we have these character flaws that haunt us our entire lives. Maybe we do have those things, but a lot of times we sin, a lot of times we fall simply because we are human. And so I want to take a minute right now, and I want to sort of make this more personal for each of you guys, and for myself as well. And granted, I think this is a little bit kind of a somber train of thought, right? It's not something that we like to think about. But I actually want to take some time and have you guys write out on these pieces of paper, or I've realized since coming here that we may not have enough pens. So if we don't have enough pens and, you know, we can't use this paper, you can write it out on your phone or something. But I want to spend some time, just a few minutes, to really think about and reflect on some of the ways that you personally have fallen away from Christ. You personally have denied Christ. And it could be far in the past. It could be something that you struggle with, or that was even before you even became a Christian or something like that. It could be far in the past, or it could be current. And it might be in small ways, like in everyday life, like some of the examples I mentioned, although, quite honestly, I think there are so many different ways to sin. We can sort of like, you know, there's a lot of different things out there. It could be through relationships with others, or even relationship with the world, or something else entirely. But I want us to take a few minutes and just jot down a couple of things. So, yeah, I'll give us 3 or 4 minutes to do that right now. In the end, I think we all, like Peter, are human. And I think it's important that we take these failures seriously, and I actually think it's important that we take them hard. And I wonder about Peter after this, right? Like, I don't think Peter ever forgot that night. I don't think Peter ever forgot what he said. I think it was one of those things that was probably burned into his mind. And I would say again that this is a really low, low point in the story. And I think that arguably it is perhaps the lowest point in the whole gospel. And these papers, what we've written, they might very well be some of the lowest points in our lives, or some of the lowest, at least, points in our spiritual lives. But, like I said, I think that these low points are part of the journey, right? They are part of the story. And without them, without these low points, we can't understand what is to come. Now, the point of this sermon is not about how to avoid the low points. It's not about, in other words, how to avoid stumbling or how to avoid falling away. I'm not going to, you know, list the 10 things you can do to avoid being Peter. I'm not going to do that or anything. And don't get me wrong, I think that there are valuable things to learn from studying this in that way. I think there are valuable things to learn in understanding Peter's character and in some way what went wrong, trying to get a grasp on that. I think that is a valuable study. But it's not the focus of this particular message. I think that may be a message for a different time. The point of this sermon isn't to avoid how to avoid the stumbling. It's actually about what happens after we've fallen. Because the story doesn't end here, right? It doesn't end on these pieces of paper. And it doesn't end with Peter denying Christ. And the things that we've written, they aren't the final word. And in the book of Mark, there are still chapters to come. This isn't the finale, so to speak. See, because we've talked a lot about Peter, we focused a lot on him, and how Peter is really representative of the other disciples, and how actually Peter, in many ways, represents all of us. But this story, in fact, this whole story, isn't about Peter, right? This story isn't about the disciples. The story actually isn't even about us. This story is about Jesus. It's about Christ. And Mark actually draws out a really beautiful contrast here, and I think that we will miss it. I think we often miss it, actually, when we only read the Bible in chunks, right? We only read a certain set of verses at a time, and that's enough. I think we can miss what Mark is actually doing and what Mark is actually contrasting here. Mark is showing the difference between Peter and Christ. He's showing the difference between the disciples and Christ, and frankly, he shows the difference between us and Christ. Because after all, what passage precedes Jesus' prediction of denial? It's the Lord's Supper, right? The institution of the Lord's Supper. And here, Jesus gives the disciples his body and his blood. He gives up his life, symbolically, for the sake of the world. Well, symbolically at this point, and then later on, actually. He gives up his body. He gives his body and blood for his disciples. And these are the disciples, his closest companions, that very night, the same night he was betrayed, that very night they would fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane numerous times. They would scatter when he was arrested. And ultimately they would all, in their own forms, deny him at the very end. And actually it's funny because my small group talked about this on Friday, which was maybe coincidence, maybe God. But Jesus serves not only the 11 disciples who turned away, but also the 12th disciple, Judas, who ends up betraying Christ, right? He gives the bread and the wine to Judas. But I would say even larger than that, I think all disciples in some way have actually betrayed him. By denying Jesus, in many ways, they are betraying him. And this sharp contrast between the love and the fidelity of Christ, between the loyalty and the faithfulness of Christ, compared to fallen people, is drawn out even further when we get to the next scene. Because here we see actually both Jesus and Peter stand trial. And Jesus' trial takes place in verses 53 through 65, but Peter's trial takes place in verses 66 through 72. And it's likely, as you're reading these passages, they're meant to be understood as happening at the same time, happening simultaneously. And so actually you have two simultaneous trials going on, the trial of Peter and the trial of Jesus. And there's actually quite a few parallels. Jesus is questioned three times about various different things, and Peter actually is questioned exact same number of times, right? Three times. And they actually get more and more specific. So the accusations to Jesus get more and more specific, and the accusations to Peter get more and more specific, till it's like, you are a Galilean, right? A direct question to him. I think the grand irony of this, though, is that while Jesus is standing trial in front of the Sanhedrin, in what amounts to a court of law, while Jesus is standing trial there and Peter is standing trial out in the courtyard, the true trial isn't in the Sanhedrin, right? Because when Jesus is questioned, when he's put on trial, that's really a farce. The high priests, they don't really care what Jesus has to say, right? In fact, all of their accusations are lies, or at least the testimonies are lies up to the last one. And they don't really care what Jesus is going to say. They just want to condemn him to death. The trial is a joke. The true trial doesn't happen in front of the Sanhedrin. The true trial actually happens with Peter. Because with Peter, there's real evidence. There are people who are like actually interested. And Peter has the opportunity to tell the truth. And his answers actually make a difference. Whereas with Jesus, they were going to kill him. Like, they are searching for a way to kill him. So the true trial happens not in front of the Sanhedrin, but in the courtyard and with Peter. And that's actually a beautiful contrast that I don't think we often see between Peter and Jesus. Unfortunately, we find, of course, that Peter fails his trial. Peter stumbles. Peter ends up falling. He ends up lying three times and then slinking away into darkness, and he's not heard from again until later in the gospel. But in contrast to Peter, and really I would say in contrast to all of us, that even when things are completely stacked against Jesus, even when everything is, he's alone, and the entire world, in a sense, has deserted him, even then, Jesus remains honest, and he remains trustworthy. He remains faithful, actually, to us. Where Peter denies Jesus, Jesus doesn't deny Peter. And I think it helps to think that these things are going on at the same time. At the same time, when Jesus stands up and says he is willing to die, in the sense, he is willing to die for Peter, Peter says that he is unwilling to die for Christ. In the end, I'd say that we are all sinners because we're all human, right? But there is hope. And actually, I think there's been hope right from the beginning. Because notice what Christ says even when he predicts Peter's denial. I think we gloss over it a lot of times. He says, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And so actually, the funny part is that the promise was right there. And Peter, when he heard Christ say, you know, you're going to deny me, that's all he heard. He actually didn't seem to hear the second part, which is, you're all going to deny me, But even still, I will go ahead of you. Even still, I am willing to forgive you, in a sense, right? And I think it's interesting because Jesus knows they're going to deny him, but he doesn't get angry at them. He doesn't, like, shout at them. He is sad. He's definitely sad, and he definitely feels alone, but he doesn't get angry at his disciples. He, in fact, promises that he will go ahead of them. And just to close off this story in some way, in Mark 16:7, when the angel appears to Mary, to the two Marys, he says specifically, go tell the disciples and Peter. Right? The disciples and Peter. And Peter is specifically mentioned, he's specifically singled out. Because even after this monumental failure, and I think it's maybe a little hard to grasp how large a failure this is, but even after this monumental failure, Jesus still loves Peter. And despite all of our failures, despite the ways that we have fallen, Jesus still loves, and he is still faithful to us. And so I want you to flip those sheets of paper over, and we're going to do a similar exercise at least. So the question now that I want you to answer, and they can just be short, they don't have to be long, but in what ways has Jesus remained faithful to you? And half because I'm lazy, but half because I thought it was fun, I actually left the second part of this text the same, right? And it could be ways that have been in the past, it could be ways that are current, it might be in small ways through everyday life that Jesus is faithful to you, it might be through relationships with others, or it might be something else completely. But I just want to take for you guys to take a moment and write down, in contrast to the flip side of how you have denied Christ, how you have failed Christ, write how Christ has been faithful to you and loved you. So if we can do that right now. Now, I do want to be careful here. We are saved by grace, of course, but I want to be careful because I don't want us to think that this is just sort of like a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? Like Monopoly. Because it doesn't mean that our sins are fine and dandy. Or it doesn't mean that there's no consequence or no harm for the flip side, right? For the sins. For the ways that we failed Christ. And whenever we start to think that, whenever we start to feel that our sins aren't that big of a deal, well, Christ has got me covered anyway, so you know it's not that big of a problem. Whenever we start to think that, we should turn to this passage, and we should take a long, hard look at Peter and a long, hard look at ourselves. And it's clear that Peter doesn't take his sins lightly, right? Because even after Christ is resurrected, even after he knows that everything's going to be okay in that sense, even after all of that, we find in the Gospel of John, in John 21:15, that Jesus reinstates Peter. And you'll probably remember this story fairly clearly. Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, simply, feed my sheep. And this happens 3 times, right? And of course, it happens 3 times, and I am certain that burned into Peter's memory is, I've denied Christ 3 times. And though I've denied Christ 3 times in the same way, he asked me 3 times, do you love me? And I think we see here that Peter is shaped by, and he is instructed by, his failures, right? By this one night in his life. And I don't think he ever forgets it. But that doesn't make him just depressed and mope. Nor does it say, well, my life is carefree, now I don't have to do anything. Right? Jesus calls him to what? To take a vacation? To relax? No. He says, feed my sheep. He says, be active. He says, don't go on sinning, but serve. And what happens in the future for Peter? Well, history and tradition tell us that these disciples, they all go on to do great things for Christ. And most of them, at least tradition tells us, that the vast majority of them were crucified. They were, well, martyred. Peter himself, actually, is said to have been crucified upside down because he didn't think that he was worthy to die the way Christ did. Right? And These disciples that went from complete failures, who all abandoned Christ, these disciples went from that to virtually every single one of them dying for Christ. So we need to keep alert. We need to keep active. We need to keep watch. Just because we are forgiven doesn't mean we can be complacent. But again, this tension of being alert and being active, it has to be held in tension with grace. Because as I said, we will all at some point in our lives fall. And this church, and every church, is made up, is full, packed to the gills of fallen people. But the good news is that this is something that we don't face on our own. Peter's denial appears in all four Gospels. And that's actually quite unusual. It wouldn't be so unusual if it was just the three synoptic Gospels. But his denial actually appears in all four Gospels. In fact, I think even the Lord's Supper doesn't appear in the book of John. Actually, the washing of the feet replaces it. But this is so significant that it actually appears in all four Gospels, which is unusual. And if you were a Gospel writer at this time, you know, this probably wouldn't be something you would think to include in the story, right? I mean, we know there's a lot of material not included in the Gospels. In fact, John says, if everything Jesus did was recorded, it would, you know, fill up all the books. So not everything is recorded. So they could have chosen, like, maybe I'm not going to put this one in there. I'm not going to include the way that every disciple of Christ totally fell away. Especially because at this point in history, when these were written, these apostles, the disciples, some of them were still alive. Or at least some of them, you know, were still church leaders, but all of them were still venerated, right? All of them were still honored. All of them were still thought of as pillars of the church. And so if you're a gospel writer, in many ways, you don't want to undermine all of your leaders by saying they all completely failed. And yet, that's what we find here. And not just once, but four times. Actually, we find that the gospel writers share, and the gospel writers actually confess to the whole church their sins. They confess to the whole church that they denied Christ. And in doing this act, which I would say was 100% guided by the Holy Spirit, because this wouldn't be something I would want to write, but this act actually points the grace, builds the church on the foundation of grace, right? It points us in the direction of grace. It sets as the pillars of the church, not great superhero-type disciples, but fallen people who make mistakes, who are forgiven, and who Jesus loves. And this church, as well, is made up of human beings. Sinful human beings. And I think if this church, is not a place where people are allowed to fail, if this church isn't a place where people are allowed to be vulnerable and say that they have fallen, I think we're in big trouble if this isn't that place. So I want to do one last thing, and this will probably be uncomfortable, so I apologize in advance. But I'm only here to help, girl, so you know. So I want you to form groups of about two or three. Actually, let's do that now. Let's form groups of two or three before I go through the directions. So if you could go groups of two or three, no more than three, just with the people around you, that would be great. You can share as much or as little as you want. You could just say, you know, I don't feel comfortable, or pass. I think we're all okay with that. Or if you prefer to share, you know, some of the old ones, but not anything current, you know, that's fine too. It's all good. I think this is really important, because I think it acts as an encouragement to each other. And I remember when I was in, I think it was my first year in university, I had been going to the same church my entire life. And I was struggling with a lot of things, and essentially struggling with being a Christian at all. I was like, I just don't think this is this really worth it? Is this really true? But like, I was at this church, and everybody always seemed awesome all the time, right? Like, they always seemed like their lives were going really well. And so, like, I was having these doubts, and I was like, who do I tell, right? like everyone else, you know, sounds like they're doing good, they're reading these great Christian authors and, you know, praying a lot, and they're all way more spiritual than I, so, you know, what am I going to do? And the funny part was, I shared this with a couple close friends, and they all were like, oh yeah, I feel the exact same way. I was like, well, why didn't you tell me? They're like, well, because, you know, at church you don't really do that, right? You don't really share honestly about what you're struggling with. And anyway, so what ended up happening is I actually at my fellowship group got up and gave kind of a talk and confessed this to people. And yeah, like a ton of people came up to me afterwards, and we ended up forming a small group. But a lot of people came up to me afterwards like, thanks for sharing, because I feel the exact same way. And it was that no one had said anything, right? Everyone had this facade. Everyone had this, you know, bravado that they put on, that everything was fine, that there was nothing really wrong. And so I think this is really actually very important. And like I said, it doesn't have to be, I don't want to push you guys too far. You should be a little uncomfortable, that's okay. But if you really don't want to share, it's also totally fine. But I think it's very important for us to share the ways that we've struggled and the ways that we've denied Christ. But not just that, also the ways that Christ has been faithful to us. So I just want to take a few minutes to do that, and then if you have time, it's always good to pray for each other. So if you have time at the end, pray for each other. Enough time to sort of share and maybe, if possible, pray for one another a little bit. And if not, you can continue on afterwards. I think just a few words as we close. I think, like I said throughout this message, it is very important to remember our failures and to remember the ways in which we have denied Christ. Because frankly, these are part of our history and they're part of who we are. And actually, I would say that grace, in many ways, grace means nothing, or at least means very little, if we don't remember our failures, right? And I think Peter, like I said, always lived in many ways in remembrance of his denial. Because when he's reinstated, that means so much more, right? When Jesus talks to him and tells him to feed his sheep, that means so much more in light of the denial, in light of failure. So it's important for us to remember our failures. But by the same token, I think we can't keep holding on to them, right? Because our failures and our denials, that's not the end of the story. It's a piece of the story, it's a piece of history, but it's a piece that in many ways is superseded or is only understood in light of what happens next. Actually, ironically, in light of what happened before, and that is the Lord's Supper, right? This is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that is given on the very night Jesus was betrayed to the very people who would deny him. And similarly, it's given to us, even though we deny Christ on a day-to-day basis, even in that, and especially in light of that, do we receive grace. So, I'm going to ask Pastor Ted to come forward and lead us in a song, and I'll ask Andrea and Luke if you would like to serve.